make it that noise. Thank you. Good to be here. I've been in this church at least one other time. Maybe we used to have a Reformed study group that met here. And I was part of that 50-some years ago, I think. Something like that. But I thank you for the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. If you're telling the scriptures to 2 Timothy, oops, all right, I forgot to turn the light on. Yeah, you're here. Yeah. They bring me, they get a...
Shut me off at the end. Yeah, okay. Anyway, if you'll turn in the scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to read verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts will be acceptable to thee. As we look at this, your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Losing my voice, but I think I'll make through. I don't know why. I got water right here. Yeah. I'll make it. How's your appetite? That's usually the first question a doctor will ask you when you go and find out that you're sick. Obviously, mine is usually pretty good. I attempted to lose weight many different times and have succeeded. I once weighed 300 pounds. But my wife and I were going to Ethiopia, and I learned how to walk. Their mass transit system in Ethiopia is called the walk, and you walk everywhere. Our missionaries said one time, they said, there's a man just a little ways over there, and little ways was 3.5 hours. But more to today's point, how is your appetite for spiritual food? This can also be used to determine your spiritual health, just as the doctor does when he asks you that question. Do you hunger for the word? If you had a big meal last night, would you still have a good appetite by noon today? So if you feed on God's word this morning, will you hunger for his word by tomorrow or even tonight? Note that our text has three thoughts regarding God's word, verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15 says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, the Holy Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 says, Scripture is given so that the man of God may be perfectly equipped for every good work. And that's our outline for the message today. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, there is a very small group in the Reformed faith that believes the only way you can become a Christian is if you are spoken to by another Christian. That the only way you can be born again. Now, I'm not in that group, I guarantee you. You know, what if a man were in the middle of the desert and decided he needed to turn to Christ? Well, you could say God could transport somebody like Philip in his case. Or you could say, well, the wind could carry a gospel tract to him. But I have no reservation. Believing a person must know at least some things about the Bible's teaching about Christ in order to be saved. The Puritans had a different way of doing evangelism. If you had a Puritan pastor and you went to him and you said, you know, I believe that God's calling me to become a Christian, they'd hand you a Bible and say, here, take this home and read it for about a year and a half. And then if you still feel that way, come back and we'll talk about it. Now, I don't do it that way, never have. But Jonathan Edwards did, and that was his style. And yet he got in trouble with his church because he also went into the pubs and led men to Christ and then brought them into the church within a week or two. And this kind of upset some of the people. We've been going, you know, all these years, and you tell us to read for a year and a half. And he said something like this. I can't, not quoting him exactly, but he says something like, dost thou think that thou canst earn salvation by reading a book? You can't. He never let them forget that it comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone and the Holy Spirit. Though I'm not that extreme, I can understand why they would do that. Because too often nowadays, profession is shallow, not clearly understood. While salvation is free, it costs something to become a disciple. There are certain demands. You must conform to the life of Christ. I remember back, and that's probably 40 years ago, maybe longer than that, when Billy Graham held his crusade in Hollywood or Los Angeles. And at that meeting, a member of the Mickey Cohen gang, now if you're in my age, you know who Mickey Cohen is, the rest of them you never heard of him, but he was a mobster in the California area for a long time. He became a Christian. He came forward and professed Christ as his Savior. And unfortunately, as often happens, he was paraded across America as a trophy for God. Then he found out he still owned a string of prostitutes in Las Vegas. And he said, no, you can't do that. Why not? I can be a Christian doctor. I can be a Christian lawyer. I guess I could be a Christian pimp. Oh, no. Well, he says, in that case, then I made a mistake. No, I don't want that. You see, they need to know at least some things. It's just not an easy road. I talked with a lawyer whose dad was a very good friend of mine when I was pastor in New Martinsville, West Virginia. And Bob had just become a Christian. And he said, like, I'm a Christian now, I can't practice law anymore. I said, why? You can be a Christian and practice law. He's not the way I practiced it. Fortunately, he had invested in small, short oil drilling, and he didn't need the job anyway. So reading the Bible will make you wise unto salvation. What's demands, terms, and condition. Billy Graham says this in his book, Peace with God. The Bible easily qualifies as the only book in which God's revelation is contained. There are many Bibles of different religions. There is a Mohammedan Quran, the Buddhist canon of sacred scripture, the Zoroastrian Zendavesta, and the Brahmin Vedas. All of these have been made accessible to us by reliable translations, and we may judge of their value. But it is soon discovered that all these non-Christian Bibles are all developments in the wrong direction. They all begin with some flashes of light, true light, and end in utter darkness. Even the most casual observer soon discovers that the Bible is radically different. It is the only book that offers man a redemption and points the way out of his dilemma. Now, look at verse 16. Scripture is profitable for four things. First of all, it's profitable for doctrine or for teaching. The Reformed faith, above everything else, is certainly a biblical faith. Our system is grounded upon the scriptures. Even the government of our church is copied and follows the scriptural teachings as to how a church is to be operated. And you know, I'm sure you've seen it, that whenever a person becomes an officer in a church, down to the Sunday school teacher, the first thing you ask them, do you believe the Bible to be the inerrant word of God? That's the first question that's asked a person coming for ordination in the ministry. And if you say no, that ends the examination. You're done. No sense in going any further. That's the end of it. All right, not only do we for doctrine, and every minister in a PCA must affirm his belief in the Bible as being absolutely true. Don't all denominations do that? Well, no. This may come as a shock to you, and maybe it won't at all. Most of them do not. Most of them do not believe that the Bible is absolutely infallible. I remember my own ordination, 1960. There were 12 men on the committee. This was the old PCUSA. You were part of that. I was too at that time. 6 elders and 6 ministers. And they asked me what I believed about the Bible. And I told them, I believe it's infallible. I believe it's the Word of God. And it's true. They looked at me and they said, Mr. Kelly, we hope you realize there's not a single person on this committee that believes that. 6 ministers and 6 elders. But we will protect your right to believe that. I thought, I'm glad you are, because if I was on a committee examining you, I wouldn't approve you. So that's the first thing. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's been I learned that from a senior high Sunday school teacher many, many years ago. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Now what about reproof? Reproof is to show us what is wrong. Without the Bible, you cannot know what you're doing is wrong. You can't do it by conscience because your conscience is conditioned and deliberately or unintentionally, you can get the wrong answers. I heard of a story, this is going back about 30 years, there was a missionary work going on in South America, and they were able to get a tribe from up in the mountains to come down for the meetings. And at the meetings, many of them came to Christ. And they were so happy about that, that this tribe that had never heard before was coming to Christ. They went to bed that night, they got up in the morning, the tribe was gone, their pots and pans were gone, all of the stuff out of the kitchen was gone. Well, they overtook them and said, why have you stolen this? Why did you take us from us? Because in their culture, if you really appreciate what somebody's done for you, you take something of theirs home with you to remember it. And so they just did what their conscience told them to do. But we can't trust our conscience. Yes, it's not popular to say the Bible is a list of do's and don'ts, but it is. I remember in college, one of the fellows on our tennis team said to Coach Johnson one day, I don't believe in a negative religion. I only believe in a positive religion. And Coach Johnson said, you know, Stan, there are 900 thou shalt nots in the Bible. That sounds pretty negative to me. Now, I've never counted them. That's not taking a coach's word for it. But yes, it's a negative religion as far as being negative against what is wrong. The Bible is God's list of rules, and it's his only list. And then you'll notice also in verse 16, it's there for correction. Now, what's the difference between reproof and correction? Matthew Henry says, it reproves us for that which is amiss and directs us towards what's wrong or what is good. Reproof is showing what is wrong. Correction is showing what is right. Not only what you should not do, but what you should do. There's a lot of things that a Christian is supposed to be doing. You can obey a long list of negatives and be worthless to Christ and his kingdom. In fact, you can do a lot of negative things that the Bible speaks against and not even be in the kingdom of God. So the Bible shows us what you ought to be doing. And finally then, for instruction in righteousness. That is not only doing externally what is right, but doing it in a proper motive. You cannot judge a person's motives. We may conform outwardly, but inwardly we can really be resentful or have ulterior motives. So a person may do what appears to be good, even biblical, and yet inwardly be unrighteous. I think of an illustration that Dr. Sproul used. I think I heard it on one of the tapes you used to have back here in the library as I'm thinking about it. But he told a story of a building that was on fire, an apartment building. And everybody was out when one mother yelled, "My baby's in there! My baby's in there!" No one was allowed to go in. But one man broke through the line, went up the stairs, and in a matter of a couple minutes came out with a little bundle wrapped in his arms. He would have been a hero. But when he took off the bundle, he had actually gone up to get a on-the-wall safe. And that's what he was concerned about. Now, if he would have died in the fire, everybody would have put a plaque up for him, because they didn't know what his motives were. And we can't judge people's motives, but God can. Now, look at your third point. Scripture is given that the man of God may be complete, or in the King James Version, it says perfect. Matthew Henry says regarding this, "There is that in the Scripture which suits every case. Whatever duty we have to do, whatever service is required from us, we may find enough in the Scriptures to furnish it for us." No, it won't tell you exactly what to do as far as the laws of driving your automobile are concerned, but there are principles taught in the Word of God that covers anything that comes up in your life. And I've been amazed many times as I'm reading or thinking about something and for a scripture to become alive to me in that way. And not only is it to be complete, but you're also equipped for every good work. That is, the Word of God has the answers to all of life's questions, if not in fact, then in principle. Dr. J. Adams, who taught counseling for years in the Presbyterian Church, says this: "Every Christian, if he knows their Bible, is competent to counsel." And I've seen many people who had no education in counseling, but because they knew the Word of God, were very effective in counseling people. No theological education is a substitute for good grounding in the Scriptures. When I was a boy, teenager, growing up in Third Presbyterian Church, Uniontown, we had an old elder by the name of Springer Rockwell. I went to my pastor one day and I says, "Pastor Halk, I have a question. I've been reading the book of Revelation. It says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Why does there have to be a new heaven? I can understand why there has to be a new earth, but why does there have to be a new heaven?" And Reverend Halk looked at me, who had 3 degrees, and he said, "That sounds like a good question to ask Springer Rockwell." Springer Rockwell was a farmer. He went to college, spent 1 year studying engineering, didn't like it, went back and plowed his farm the rest of his life. He'd take a testament to the field with him, and he would read a verse. And then all the way down that furrow, as he was plowing with a horse, he would memorize that verse. He'd take it out and check it. If he knew it, he'd go to the next one. On Wednesday evening, when we had prayer meeting, we would stand and give our favorite Bible verses. He would stand and quote his favorite chapter. Well, Springer Walkwell is a good example of it. He had not the theological education, but he had the biblical education. And it equips you in matters of faith. In matters you're not even thinking about. The first place where I was ordained, I had a circuit of 6 churches. And I had a girl, a teenage girl, who was in her first year at Uniontown Hospital in nursing. She was a teenager, 17, 18 years old. She was going through the ward one day and saw this man sitting in his bed crying. And she stopped and she said, "Sir, are you in pain? Can I get you something?" "No," he said, "a pastor was here this morning and he told me I need to receive Christ as my Savior, and I sent him away. I didn't want to talk with him." But I've been laying here thinking about what he said. And yeah, I'd like to become, could you find somebody to lead me to Christ? She says, I can. She put the curtains around. In 10 minutes, took them back. She had led this man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a teenager. Now, that's what makes a Presbyterian preacher yell amen. That's great news. And one of the highlights, as far as my ministry is concerned. A minister by the name of Tom Malone says this regarding building your faith. There was the Irishman who was told to build a fence 4 feet by 4 feet, but he made it higher. He made it 4 feet by 5 feet so that if anybody ever kicked it over, it'd be higher than it was before. That's where you need to have your faith. Well, how's your appetite for God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible? Billy Graham tells of a minister who asked a little girl if she knew what was in the Bible. Proudly, she replied, I know everything that's in the Bible. Oh, is that right? What do you know? Well, the picture of my sister's boyfriend, the recipe for mother's favorite hand lotion, a lock of baby brother's hair, and the ticket for Paul's watch. Sad to say, that's what you can find in a lot of Bibles is laying on the coffee table. Many reject the Bible without knowing its message. And again, Billy Graham says this. The message of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the story of the Bible. It is a story of salvation. Profound students of the Bible have traced the story of Jesus Christ from the beginning of the Old Testament, for he is the theme of the Old Testament as well as the New. He appears in Genesis as the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the atoning sacrifice. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the deliverer. In Ruth, he is a heavenly kinsman. In Nehemiah, he is the restorer of the nations. In Esther, he is the advocate. In Job, he is my redeemer. In Proverbs, he is my pattern. In Ecclesiastes, he is my goal. In the Song of Solomon, he is my satisfier. In the Gospels, he is Christ coming to seek and to save. In Acts, he is Christ risen. In Epistles, he is Christ at the right hand of the Father. And in Revelation, he is Christ returning and reigning. And so I ask you one more time, how's your appetite? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, because it is so practical in all that we think and see and do. And so we pray now, Father, that you will be with us. Help us to take this to heart. Give us a real appetite. Make us hungry for the Word of God, that we may live the life that you have expected of us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.